Thank you for choosing those songs and thinking about how we can be encouraged by our words to one another. Have you ever thought why Jesus and the apostles in their writings told us to overcome our doubts and overcome our sorrows by counting our blessings? From the Philippian letter, chapter 4. Why? It's psychologically impossible to be putting your mind on all the things for which you are grateful that God has done for you, and at the same time worrying that he's not going to take care of you tomorrow. You just can't do it. If you're truly counting your blessings and thanking God for them, your mind is not going to be worried about, well, I guess he won't take care of me tomorrow. They're incompatible. And so tonight, we do want to talk about how to overcome discouragement. And we're going to take a giant of a man in the Old Testament as an example of our lesson of how God helped him overcome his discouragement. Elijah had to overcome discouragement. And he requested for himself that he might die. It said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life." I want to do two things with that scripture. First, I want to correct what I said this morning when I said erroneously that Elijah wanted to commit suicide. That's not so. Please forgive that misspeaking. What he wanted to do was to die. Not unlike others in the Bible. He wanted to die. But the point is, can you imagine being so discouraged that you want to die? Some of you probably have thought that or been there. I have been with those who requested. I have been with the elderly who said, "John, why won't the Lord just take me? I'm ready to go. My body's worn out." And I gave them a very sage answer. "I don't know. I don't know." You know, that's in God's world. It's in God's hands. But then look at another. The great man Moses. When he considered all the people, he was leading these thousands into the Canaan land from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they're just complaining and complaining and complaining, and finally he says to the Lord, "It's too burdensome for me." If you read on, he also asked the Lord, "Maybe this is the time to take, you know, just, I don't want to go on." And then again, Asaph. Asaph was thinking about all the rich people that were faring so well, the rich people who were wicked, the wicked rich, and he apparently was a man of very little means and suffering. And he said, "In vain I've kept my heart pure." He said, "This piety just doesn't pay. Trying to do the right thing, you just don't get ahead. Good guys finish last. And it's not fair." Discouraged. And then Jeremiah. I'm working on a lesson for young preachers in an upcoming event on Jeremiah. How would you like to be given the mission that Jeremiah was given by God in the message? What was it? "It's too late. You've blown it. God's going to punish you. It's too late." And he struggled with that. And he complained to the Lord, "Everyone curses me. They want me to tell them that it's all going to be all right and that God will change his mind. And I can't. Everyone curses me." And David, the great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, he said, No one cares for my soul. You ever felt that way all alone? That no one cares for you. I've never been there. I've always known and been around people that I knew cared for me. Have you? But here, David, no one cares for my soul. We'll consider that in more detail in just a moment. And then Paul, the great Apostle Paul, you know, bigger than life to us as we read of what he did. Even when he was wrong, he was strong in doing the wrong thing. And he said, I had no rest for my spirit. He's speaking about that time that he went up to Troas, and he anticipated to meet Titus there, who was going to bring him good news about how the Corinthians had repented, but Titus couldn't meet him. He said, I had no rest for my spirit. And then Jesus. We looked at that this morning. Same text, Mark 14:34. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. In deep grief. Even to the point of death. And then the warnings. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's from the NIV version. A warning. Don't get so discouraged that you give up. Have you been there? Close to giving up? Many have, and many have given up. And then this from the Hebrew letter. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why do we grow weary and lose heart in doing good things? We don't see any results. I cannot count the numbers of people that I've sat down and studied the Bible with over these 43 years. I just have never counted them. I don't know how many of them, but I'll tell you, as you might well suspect, most never respond. So what are we going to do? Just quit? Just give up? Doesn't do any good. Maybe you've invited people all these years, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and no one has responded. It can be discouraging. So here's the warning. Do not grow weary and lose heart. Well, it raises this situation. When discouraged, you can. We're going to look at what you can do. Some of it, I think you will agree, absolutely does not help. But we do it anyway. And then other things, hopefully you'll see, is what the Lord wants us to do. All right, when discouraged, you can cut and run. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He said, I'm out of here. Cut and run. Have you done that? Let's look at it again. Cut and run. Elijah, again, was a great man. You need to understand the background of why he decided to cut and run. He had told Ahab, this is the time in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, capital Samaria, northern kingdom of Israel, when King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were on the throne. If ever there was a marriage made in hell, this is one of them, right here. They each made the other worse. And this is who Elijah was dealing with. The nation was given into idolatry. It was terrible. And Elijah was sent by God. He told Ahab, I'm going to cause a drought to come over this land, to punish the nation for following you and following your lead and doing the terrible things that you're doing. And it did not rain. It's hard to estimate precisely, but from 2 to 3 years. Now imagine, what would Austin be like if we got no rain for 2 to 3 years? You say, well, we just got through that. Well, not 2 to 3 years. Not a drop. It's tough. I better move this or I'm going to fall over it. I assume that I won't need this. Would it be all right if I set that down? All right, Ahab, there's going to be a drought for 2 to 3 years. And then it goes on and it goes on, and and Elijah goes into hiding. And Ahab tries to find him. And finally, Ahab shows up again, and he says, is that troubler in Israel? And Elijah said, I'm not the one troubling Israel, it's you. And Elijah then offers a challenge to the people. Here it is. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Elijah said, it's time to make up your mind. Are you going to follow Jehovah God? Or are you going to follow Baal and all these false prophets that Ahab and Jezebel have introduced into this nation? And so he goes, he offers the challenge, and then the next thing he does, let's have a cook-off on Carmel. We'll go find out whose God is the real God. And he proposes a contest. He said, get all you prophets together, and I'll come, and let's get two bulls. You get one, I get one. And you cut up that bull any way you want to. We'll build an altar, and we'll all ask our God to bring the fire. And whichever God brings the fire is the true God. Well, they accepted the challenge. There were a total of 840 of them versus one. And so they begin. They go first. They build their altar. They cut up the wood and then the meat. They put on the meat, put it on the altar, and then they begin to pray to their gods. And he begins to mock them. He said, you need to shout a little louder. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Now you need to understand something about paganism. This isn't far. This is exactly what paganism thought of their gods. You see, in paganism, you've got to get the attention of the god. They imagined the God is like them. This is what the Greeks did in all of their paganism. They created gods in the image of men. So they have their gods doing all kinds of immoral things because they are like men. The pagans never imagined that there would be a God who would be willing to be a man. Why would a God ever want to be a man? And that's one of the great things about the incarnation, that God becomes a man to help us. But they're cutting themselves. You see, they're trying to get the God's attention, and they're jumping around cutting themselves, and they did that in their worship services. And finally, they just cease in exhaustion. Well, it's Elijah's turn. He prepares the altar. He takes 12 stones. He builds an altar, each for the 12 tribes of Israel. He cuts up the meat. He puts the wood on, cuts up the meat, lays it on there, and then calls out to Jehovah God, and he sends the fire, and everybody hits the ground. And he says, grab the prophets, all 840 of them, and kill them. And they did. I've been to that Carmel, that mount, where that happened. And I could see that brook down at the base of that mountain where they slew them. And then he tells his servant, you go back over there to the west and see. Come tell me what you see. And the servant goes over there and he looks and he comes back. He says, well, I just see a little cloud. You see, the rain typically comes from the west off the Mediterranean Ocean. And he says, I see a little cloud. And Elijah says, well, you better saddle up and go. And he tells Ahab, you better ride in your chair because it's going to rain. And it did. And Ahab rides in his chariot 17 miles to his capital. And Elijah girds up his loin and outruns him. And then Jezebel hears from Ahab what Elijah has done. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now are you thinking like me now after we have described what all Elijah has done? And what do we anticipate that he will say? Have at it, sister. You can't touch me. My God will protect me. But he doesn't. What does that show you? Great men can fall greatly. In one circumstance, we're as brave and as courageous as ever we've ever been. And then the other situation, we are cowardly. I've seen that myself. And he was afraid. Wasn't afraid before. Stood up to 840 false prophets and to King Ahab, but the woman, Jezebel, scared him to death. Women, y'all have got great power. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He fled south into the Judean wilderness. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. That's about all that grows down there, these little juniper trees every now and then. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. I'm done. So, when you get discouraged, yes, one of the things you can do is cut and run. But he isn't the only one. Look at David. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling came upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. If you ever just wanted to get up, walk out the door, get in your car, turn on the ignition, and start driving. Am I the only guy that's ever thought about that? I remember a time I was working in the CPA business in Houston right out of college. And we were working those long, long, long hours during tax season, you know, going 70, 80 hours a week of work. And I was driving in, I was living in Baytown, I was driving into Houston. And all of a sudden, My car just started heading toward Austin. I had an aunt that lived here then. I just went to see. Just get away. Times I've thought, just go out to the airport and just get on the plane. Ask him as I'm getting on, where's he going? Wherever, just out of here. Yeah, we think that, don't we? You remember why David thought that? For it is not, here's the reason he was so discouraged. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I can hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. I'll bet everybody in this audience of mature years knows exactly what David is feeling. He's been betrayed by a friend. Maybe it was your wife. Maybe it was your husband or your parents or your brother or sister or some close friend that broke your heart. And David said, I just wish I could leave, fly away. I've seen it in churches where brethren do not act as they should and they begin to tear one another apart. And our hearts get broken. And we're just ready to leave. Yeah? We understand the impetus. We understand the stimulus. We understand why we think it's just time to cut and run. But what good does it do? The problem is that when we cut and run, what do? Often and most often, we carry the problem with us. The problem often is within us. It's just running from a situation does not cure it. Oftentimes, it even makes it worse. Understandable, but not helpful. And then there's another thing we can do. We can become a cynic. We can become bitter when we get discouraged. Blame God or other brethren or our wife or our husband or our children or our parents. We worship, but we don't trust. Well, we're not really worshiping, are we? We go to church services, but we don't trust. We've got a chip on our shoulder. Just at the least mention of trouble, we just say, oh, I told you, they're no good. Because we've never dealt with that discouragement, with that heartbreak. But note this. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Of course, that's Jesus. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What is he saying? When we get discouraged, think about Jesus. Look what he endured. Look what he went through. You said, well, he was God. Folks, he was a man. Yes, he was God, but he dealt with problems as a man with the resources that are available to each of us as men. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by many be defiled. My brethren, I plead with you, I beg with you and myself, no matter what happens, don't get bitter. You poison yourself. It's so our second remedy, again, is not a remedy. We can do it, but we do it to our own detriment. And then the third one, and I think we can begin to make a little progress here in dealing with discouragement. Think it through. You say, well, preacher, what on earth does that mean? Think it through. Now let's watch how God deals with Elijah to enable him to think through his discouragement problem and come to a solution. This is hard to do. Very hard to do, especially when your heart is broken and it is painful. But first thing in thinking it through, there's several steps that God takes in thinking it through. The first is, he tells them, sorry, I went too fast. Get in shape to think. You know, this is going to be hard work to think through a situation that discouraged us so badly, that broke our heart. So he says, get yourself in shape to think. Now watch what he does with Elijah. He laid down, that is, Elijah laid down and slept under a juniper tree. Remember, this man is absolutely exhausted in what he has been through. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, rise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. What did God do for Elijah? He took care of his physical strength. You know, brethren, we can do that. What do people often do when they get so discouraged? They quit eating, or they're not eating properly. We load up on sugar and other things that work against our body, or we go shopping, which works against our pocketbook. We do things that we normally would not do. Here, God said, Elijah, we've got to get you in shape to think. You need some rest and you need some food. This was graphically illustrated to me. One time I was had just taught a young man the gospel. Really, he taught himself. I just pointed to the text. Really, that's all I did. I just called him out and he read them. And when we were done, he said, that's what I want to do. I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized. I said, when? He said, what about right now? And I said, that's good. Well, his wife was not a Christian. And she did not like that he had become one. And there was a battle royale from the get-go. And one afternoon, he was over at the church building. He was helping us build some cabinets for storage. And I said, Charles, you look discouraged. He said, I am, John, he told me. He'd been working long hours, staying up night, reading the Bible, trying to talk to his wife. It always ended in an argument. And I said, Charles, I want you to go home. Take off from work early right now. Just stop what you're doing. You can finish it later. I want you to go home. Don't bring up anything controversial with your wife tonight. That'll be for later. I want you to get some good food. I want you to get some rest. And before you go to bed tonight, I want you to read this story about Elijah. Next morning, he calls me. John, it works. I love that, brother. It works. Sometimes in solving our case of discouragement, we're just one night of good rest and a good meal away from being able to see what it is we need to do or not do. mother brings home a newborn babe. All of them are just like a piece of cake, right? They sleep through the night. They just never any. Well, some just, I've seen women just get to the point of just total exhaustion. Fathers, you may have to take a day off work and take over for mama so she can get some rest. But you start doing the cooking, provide. Others, brethren, maybe that's a time that we could do one of the greatest things we can do for a person is help them get in shape to think. Hold off on the lectures. Hold off on the sermonettes. They're not ready yet to hear you. Their heart is broken. They're exhausted, possibly from even crying and grieving. Let's get them in shape to think so that they can deal with this problem. But then not only get in shape, we got to go to a place to think. Often the home life is in turmoil. It's topsy-turvy. There's been some crisis in the family, maybe unfaithfulness or something very seriously, a death. We may need to take them out of that home life. Put them in our home. Let them get to a respite place where they can go to a place where they can think. Look what God did for Elijah. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is where, of course, he gave the law, Sinai and Horeb, same thing. To the mountain of God. So to a place to think. What was Jesus' example during his ministry? He was always going away alone to pray and to meditate. What's the point of going to the Garden of Gethsemane? It's to be alone and be in a place he can think and pray to God. Alone, just you and God. Remember what Asaph said? I was so troubled until I came into the sanctuary of God. Psalm 73, verse 17. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Brethren, sometimes we only use that text to hammer people over the head that they ought not to forsake the assembly. We ought not do that. Why? Hopefully, let's look at the other side. Hopefully, the assembly is a place that we can be stimulated to love and good works. But what if the assembly's not? Then we need to go to work to make it such. Where people coming in these doors here are served, are helped. It's a place where we can think and pray and begin to see our problems in a different light. But then, think about helpful things. We can go to a place to think, but we've got to put our mind on things that will help us. Often I go to the hospitals and often I find people reading everything in the world but the Bible. Now I realize there have been many good books written that are taking Bible truth, Bible statements, and putting them in what we would say is everyday language, and people have more ready access, let's say, especially if they're not used or accustomed to reading the Bible. I'm not talking about that. But I find people often reading things that ultimately I don't believe will help them. Thinking about God's word. Again, Asaph, when he considered his problem, perceived the wicked's end as he remembered. I've got it here in the text. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. It came to Elijah. He began to think about that. Now look at Asaph. when he considered and got discouraged because the wicked rich were prospering and he was a good man and he was troubled. When I pondered to understand this, why God was allowing people to prosper who were wicked and the righteous were suffering, it was troublesome in my sight. You ever felt, man, that isn't fair? Why does God allow that? Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. The there is what? The wicked rich. Oh, yeah. Like Shakespeare said, all that glitters is not gold, folks. They may be prospering or having the high life now, but they got to pay the piper at the end. Sometimes we forget that. That this world is not the place where all things are brought and recompensed and all is brought to the dock and all is settled. Surely you set them, he begins to think because of God's word. Surely you set them, the wicked rich, in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. In my earlier life, well, just out of college, I worked with an international CPA firm. And one of my assignments toward the end of my tenure there was to prepare tax returns for the rich. And I got to know several of them fairly well. A lot of doctors. Well, we won't get started there. But here's what I perceived. I didn't detect in any of the ones that I got to know fairly well any sense of spiritual desire or spiritual interest. Would you want to trade places? You're going to live in a big house in River Oaks, one of the biggest, nicest subdivisions, I guess, in the world. I mean, there's no house in there under probably 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 million. And of course, y'all have them here, too, certain places. If you could have all that and more, but you had to forfeit your soul in eternity, would it be worth it? You think about that. What's the end game? I use that always in my business if I was ever tempted to shade the books or to cook the books, as we would say, or to somehow hide this. I had a boss one time we sold out to a big international firm, this little small garbage company that I was running. We sold out to them, and we then stayed on to run it for them. And these guys, I ultimately determined, were crooks. And they would come and said, you know, they'd look at the books. He said, well, where do you have the girls and the liquor stored or hidden in these numbers? I said, we don't have that. The books are right. Best I can. I know you got to tell me that, you know, but you can tell me, I'm your boss, you know, tell me where you, why? Because that's what he did. Didn't take me long. I decided I'd go do something else. Would I want to trade with him? Absolutely not. Think about that. When we began to get enamored with the lifestyle of the rich and famous. It's all going to come to a halt, and it won't be very long. And Asaph said, I remembered that before he got so upset that the life was so unfair. Well, but that isn't all there is. There's a world to come. I hit the wrong button. There we go. So we've got to think about helpful things. But then, so we need to ask, as God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? What am I doing here so discouraged I'm God's child, but I am so discouraged. What am I doing here? Let's look at it. Then he came there to a cave, Elijah did, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, I want you to get the genius of this question. Often, the solution is to retrace your steps as to how you came to this point in your life. One thing I've learned about sin in my own life, if I'm really going to repent and turn from it, I need to know why I did it. Now, that can be brutal. You may have to admit some things about yourself that you just don't want to face and admit, oh, well, I just didn't know any better. Folks, I don't know whether you give that excuse. I rarely can give that excuse because I was taught from a child to know right from wrong. I was taught the scriptures. Most of my sins are not sins of ignorance. They are sins of rebellion, and I needed to face that. Why would I do that? Did I place myself in a situation where I got overcome with temptation? Why? What are you doing here, Elijah? How did you get here? You then get all the facts. Often we get discouraged because we focus in on one or two things and not the big picture, all the facts. Look at how God deals with Elijah. He said, Elijah said to God, in answer to the question, what are you doing here? I have been very zealous for the Lord. That's true. The God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Where did he go wrong? I'm the only one left that's serving you, Lord. I alone am left. I'm just all alone. God says, Elijah, I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal still in Israel. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. What? Elijah is having a massive pity party. I'm the only one. I'm the only faithful Christian. I can't find a church that's worthy of my membership. I'm the only one left. Really? I've known brethren in the past, and I've tried in that case to counsel. They just could not ever find a place that they could worship. They always had to meet in their house. I didn't know enough about their situation to be a judge in that case, and I didn't want to be. But I thought it kind of odd. To my knowledge, to this day, they never have found one. I'm the only one left, Lord. Elijah, you don't have all the facts. There's 7,000 left that are serving me in Israel. Get all the facts. Now, I want to work with you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're going to go step by step because I think this is one of the greatest passages to help us overcome discouragement ever written. First, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. What does that mean to you? You can't say, no one's ever been tempted like me. I'm to be excused because this has never, ever been experienced by anybody else. We are all tempted by common problems. To all of us. And what does that say on the positive side? One of our brothers and sisters likely could sit with us and say, you know, I went through that. Here's what I did. Here's how God helped me. I'd be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, that we could write just in this audience right here, we have people who have experienced and gone through successfully just about any problem that you could have. And if we haven't, we could invite three more and we'd have it. They're common problems that we have. And here we have God's promise on it. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And then he says, and God is faithful. Why does he say that? He isn't trying to sell us a bill of goods. He isn't just, as we might say, oh, that's just preaching. No, you've got God's word on it. God is faithful. And then look what he says next. He's faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If you're facing a temptation, this is one thing you know. You wouldn't be there if you and God can't deal with it. God won't allow it. Lord's Prayer. Forgive us this day. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. I can't even say the Lord's Prayer, so wound up on this lesson here. Forgive us of our sins and lead us not into temptation. What is he saying? If we didn't ask him, he would? No, we're being, God is reminding us he will never lead us into a situation that with him and us, we cannot handle. So if you're there, okay, God, it's time for us to go to work on this problem. And then, with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also. Remember, this is God's promise. You can't say, I have no option. There's no way out. I've gone too far. With the temptation will provide the way of escape also. What's the old adage? When the door is bolted and there's no way out, look for a window. Look for a way. See, our problem is we don't want to escape it. We want to wallow in it. We want to stay there. We're not looking for a way to get out. We're enjoying it. We stay too long. And then you will be able to endure it. He doesn't promise to take it away. He just says you're going to be able to get through it. You can endure it. Get all the facts. And now, know, we're getting close to finishing. Know the power in small things. If you miss everything else, get this. The power in small things. So we said, go forth, Elijah, and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. My problem, Elijah thinks, is so big it's going to require the power of a mighty wind that will just shatter rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. No, that wasn't it. And after the wind, an earthquake. That's what it's going to take, the power of an earthquake to solve my problem. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. That's what it's got to take. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, sound of When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Small things. Who has heard of these men? If you've heard of one of these men, raise your hand. Shemuel. Y'all hadn't heard of Shemuel? Shaphat. Egal. Palti. Nothing? Gadiel. Maybe it's my Texas accent. Gadai. Or Gadi. Amiel. Really? No one? Sathur. Oh, here's one. Nabai. Really? Nobody? Uel. Danny, you need to do some teaching. Faithless majority. There are 10 of them. You know who they are? Let's see if we can nail it. If you've heard of these fellas, raise your hand. And so you should. Who cares what the faithless majority said? Oh, we can't do it. We can't take Jericho. They're too big. We can't. We can't go. No, we need to go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, we can do it. The Lord's with us. The emphasis in our culture is on the majority. Everyone wants to be among them. Safety and security. We take polls to know if we're in the majority, if we're with a lot of other people. Religious emphasis is on numbers. How many's in your church? One of the most asked questions of me as I travel, other than, "You're not married?" It's less and less as I'm older. They say, "I understand why you're not married, John." But the other one is, "How big is your church?" I never heard of it. You know how big my church is? In Sugarland now, we got 5,000 people. You impressed? Of course, I was lying. But what if I could tell you that? Would you be impressed? What if I told you there are 5 of us? Well, I don't want to meet with you guys. I want to go where there's a real church. I've met with as few as 6 and as many as 1,000. It doesn't matter. Think about small things when you get discouraged. Maybe it's that note that you sent, that phone call that you made. And remember the story of the sister who was so discouraged. She had lost her family, and she was so depressed and discouraged. The preacher went out, and she was not encouraged. The elders went out, and she was not encouraged. The women went out, she was not encouraged. Then one day, a 12-year-old boy went out there to visit her. And she was encouraged. And they said, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her." Little things mean a lot. We could do those things. When we get discouraged, little things mean a lot. And then, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody that counts. then we got to go to work. Our first two just don't help. Cut and run, becoming a cynic. We've got to think it through. But once we've thought it through, we need to go to work. Sometimes this is the hardest thing to do because still those feelings of heartbreak and those feelings of discouragement are lingering. But it's time to go to work. The Lord said to him, Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, that's Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Japhet of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It's time to go to work, Elijah. We still got work to do. So he departed from there and found Elisha, and that's going to be key, the son of Japhet, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Remember the parable of the talents? He had the 5-talent man and then the 2-talent man. They both doubled their talents. They worked hard, and God and the master praised them for it. And then there was the 1-talent man. What'd he do? He went and buried his and said, I was so concerned that you would be such a severe master. I might lose it. You know, I was worried about that just wringing his hands. And so he just did nothing. What did the master say? You wicked, lazy slave. We got to go to work. And then, finally, accept help. Don't go it alone. Accept help. This is what Elijah did when God told him, you go anoint Elisha, who's going to help you. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah, Elisha did, and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Let somebody help you. John, if you haven't judged by now, I'm kind of independent. I chart my own course. I've had to learn. Let people in your life to help you. My brother or sister, every one of us needs a confidant, maybe more than one. Someone you talk to, bear your soul with. If you're married, hopefully it's your spouse. Even if you're married and it isn't your spouse for whatever reason, have a friend. I've got several. We talk about the good times and we talk about the bad times. We talk about everything. We need to do that. Confess your sins one to another. Bear your soul. Find a trustworthy friend. Accept their help. So closing thoughts. Are you discouraged? Well, you're in pretty good company. It's one thing you can say about it. You're not unusual. You're not a freak. Elijah, Moses, David, Jesus, Paul, God comforts his discouraged children. Elijah, who prayed to die, isn't this interesting? Never died. God took him home one day. He was out walking, and I guess he said, you know, you're closer to my house than you are to yours. You just come home with me. Last statement. Then we're going to stand and sing our song. Go ahead and get ready. What's the song? I know the title. Yeah, I sing titles. I don't sing numbers. It is well with my soul. Get ready. We're going to stand and sing after I give you this last statement. Go ahead and get it. Open your book if you need it. Come on up. And after I show you this last statement, then we stand and sing. If you'd like for us to pray for you tonight because you're discouraged, go ahead. Come on. You're among friends. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're family. Let's pray for that. And let's begin to help one another as best we can. It's not necessarily wrong to be discouraged, but it is wrong to stay discouraged. Please come. Let's sing.